So last week, we were looking at a man with a very uncommon man, and a man with a very uncommon name, the name of Phineas. And Phineas is a man that inspires us. He inspires me. But Phineas is a man that should inspire us to hold up that righteous standard of God in this world. And this is a world that flaunts. It defiantly flaunts sinful behavior. Phineas lifts up a standard that we should follow. We read about Phineas in Numbers chapter 25. And in Numbers chapter 25, if you remember, we saw that the Israelites, they were right on the precipice. They were preparing to enter into the promised land. But sin and idolatry had brought punishment into the camp of Israel. And then we see that all of Israel is gathered together in the presence of God. And they're gathered together with repentant hearts before God. And at that moment, one man brazenly commits sin in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all those people who were repenting before God, and in the sight of God himself. And we saw that there was a plague that broke out and it started to spread amongst the people. But Phineas acted without hesitation, and he takes his spear and he dispatches the man and the woman who were in sin, and the plague stops. Our culture today, what we face once we leave this building, the culture that we face today is very much like that man who was in sin. Our culture flaunts sin. Our culture flaunts sin, and it brings shameless and defiant sin. And it says that we, it even says that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, it demands that we as believers in Jesus Christ accept that sinful behavior as normal. And if we don't, we're threatened with being labeled as intolerant and hateful. Now, there's some in the church that have compromised, and they have saying that those things which God's Word says is an abomination to God, and yet they say it is socially acceptable. What God has said is sin will always be sin. Our culture today needs us to be Phineas. Our culture needs us to hold up that spear, to hold up that righteous standard of God. Our culture needs us to be Phineas today. But we also have to remember that we act as Phineas, but we operate under an entirely different covenant than Phineas did. So where Phineas's spear, his spear acted in judgment and death, our spear acts in the love of Jesus Christ, and it brings life. We are supposed to be Phineas today in our world. But we are guided in being Phineas today, guided by those two commandments that Jesus gave us. We are to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is how we operate as Phineas effectively in our world and in our culture today. So Phineas had a spear. What does our spear look like? Well, we saw last week that a spear is really simply just a long pole that has a sharpened metallic head at the leading edge of it. And we saw that the best demonstration, Moses exemplifies our spear in that account that we see of Moses in the desert when those fiery serpents were biting the Israelites. And we read that in Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent of bronze and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of bronze, and he put it on a pole. And if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the serpent of bronze, attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived. What do we see when we look at that? This is nothing more. When Moses made that bronze serpent, it's a bronze serpent. That is a metallic head. What we see, that is a metallic head at the end of a long pole. That for us is the demonstration. It exemplifies. That is our spear. when Moses lifted up that spear, when he lifted up that bronze, it was his spear, it was that bronze serpent on a pole. When he lifted that up high for people to see, he was lifting up an image. He was lifting up a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And if the people could see it, they could receive it and live. Jesus is the point of our spear today. We need to hold up high that standard of Jesus Christ. Hold it up high above the world's sin and the sin that the world says needs to be accepted as normal. We need to hold the standard of Jesus Christ. That is our spear. That is what we hold up high for the world to see. Then the world can see Jesus Christ. And if they see Jesus, then they can receive him and live. With Phineas, we see that that spear was used. It was used to overcome. It was used to deal with sin before the people entered into the promised land. The promised land that God had created and prepared for them. But as you read through the story, as you read through the account, if you read through Numbers, you see that after, and into Exodus, you see that after the people entered into the promised land that God prepared for them, after that, sin had to be dealt with again. And it's after that, from that point forward, then we see that the spear is used differently. Then the spear is used to point to the way of victory. So the world sees the way of victory. Where do we see that? If you remember, right after the Israelites entered into the promised land, their first great supernatural victory took place there at Jericho. If you go, if you're going with us to Israel, or if you were with us in Israel, man, one of the amazing places to stand and see is when you see the archaeology and you can see the fire damage, you can see all that the Bible tells us. It is supernatural. So after the Israelites had that supernatural victory in Jericho, we see that one man, Achan, he sinned. And his sin was he coveted and he kept for himself some of the spoils from Jericho. And these were things that were supposed to be destroyed. As a result of Achan's sin, the army of Israel suffered a humiliating defeat when they tried to conquer Ai. Now, Ai was just a small little city-state. It should have been simple for the Israelites to conquer them and possess that land that God had prepared for them. But because of the sin, they suffered a humiliating defeat. Now, after Achan's sin was dealt with, then Joshua and his mighty men turn again and they move against Ai. In Joshua chapter 8, verse number 18, it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua," and here's where we see the change taking place with the spear, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. This is Joshua using the spear to point in the direction of victory that God had already established for them. So the people of Israel, they do conquer. They move forward, they conquer Ai. And then they continue to possess the promised land that God has prepared for them. With Phineas, remember back with Phineas, the spear was used to deal with sin. The spear played a role in dealing with sin before the people entered into the promised land. But once the people had entered into the promised land, then all of a sudden, now the spear is used to point to the way of victory. Jesus has already dealt with sin at the cross. But remember, the spear played a role in that action, in dealing with sin. Because it was the spear that pierced the side of Jesus. That spear pierced Jesus' side. And when Jesus was resurrected, when we accepted his victory, his resurrection, when we accepted that, we moved in to the promises of Jesus. We entered into the promised land of Jesus. Now, we are the ones who hold the spear. We are the ones who hold up the standard of Jesus Christ. And if we will hold up that standard of Jesus Christ in this world today, if we will hold up that standard high for the world to see, that spear points the world to the way of victory in Jesus Christ. So you can see from the Old Testament, and you can see from the example, this is what the spear represents. The spear was used to deal with sin, and then after the promised land, the spear was used to point the way to victory. Jesus has dealt with sin. So now we still are supposed to use that spear to hold it up high, and as we do, it points the world to the way of victory that is in Jesus Christ. Now in the book of John, in John's gospel, we read that when Jesus had died on the cross, that Roman soldier pierced Jesus in the side. So we read that in John chapter 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and immediately blood and water came out. John clearly wants us to, this is very poignant. John clearly wants us to understand that when that Roman spear pierced the side of Jesus, he wants us to know that water and blood flowed from that wound. Why is it so important to John that we get that picture, that we understand water and blood flowed from Jesus? You know, anything that's in the Word of God, it's not just there pointless. This is the beauty of studying the Word of God. If you'll take the time to just think about why things are there. Think about, you know, why does John say, we would just think blood flowed, but John wants to make sure that we know water and blood flowed from Jesus. Why? Well, we find our answer from John himself. As we read his later writings, like 5 or 10 years later, when he was writing 1 John, this is what it says in 1 John 5:6. This is he, Jesus, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and by blood. And it's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, there's a lot that's there, but here's what I want us to see. Jesus came by water, and he came by blood. Jesus came by water when he was baptized. That's when Jesus accepted his role in this body, in this flesh. It's when he submitted to the will of his Father, and that's when Jesus took upon himself that office of Savior. Jesus came by water. But Jesus also came by blood. That is when Jesus fulfilled his office of Savior, when his blood was shed for us. Everybody still with me? So because of what Jesus did, all who believe and receive, everyone who believes and receives, all who believe and receive can themselves walk into the water of repentance, which is symbolized by baptism. And all who believe and receive can then also walk into redemption through his blood shed for us. Jesus came from water and from blood so that we can come into repentance, and we can also come into redemption. From Jesus came water and blood. Everybody still with me? I'm giving you a whole lot of information in a short amount of time. So the tip of the Roman spear pierced Jesus, and it brought water and it brought blood. You and I, we are the soldiers for Jesus Christ today. We are the ones who hold the spear. We are the ones who are to raise up the standard of Jesus Christ so that the world around us, so that they can find redemption. They can find, first of all, repentance, and they can find redemption from the water and from the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the tip of the spear that we hold up for the world to see. We are to be the soldiers for Jesus Christ. You and I, we are in his army. We serve him. We're the soldiers. We hold the spear. We are the ones who lift up high the standard. In other words, we are the ones who are the witnesses for Jesus Christ to this world. Now, we're all familiar with our Great Commission call from Matthew, right? Yeah, just say yes. Lets me know that I'm not talking to myself. So let's read that, because I want you to see a couple things with this. This is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. What is that? That is putting them in the water. That is washing them in the water. Baptizing them, that's the water, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, we teach them, because I have accepted the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I now belong to Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and so I can teach others. This is pointing other people. This is the Spirit pointing the world to the victory that is in Jesus Christ. It is the water and it is the blood. Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is a great verse. We quote that all the time. Now, I want you to look at these same verses, but I want you to see, look at the verbiage when we read these verses from the complete Jewish Bible. So this is going back to the Hebrew, and this is bringing out, for us today, it's going to bring out one really key word that we otherwise wouldn't see. In the complete Jewish Bible, it reads this way. Therefore, go and make people from all nations into Talmudim. That just is disciples. Immersing. That is putting them into the water. Immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh. And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, yes, even until the end of the age. You and I, we are to immerse the world. You're going to touch the world today and tomorrow. We are to immerse the world in the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When the world flaunts sin, and shamelessly defies Jesus Christ by flaunting that sin and saying that sin needs to be accepted as normal, we are the ones who are to immerse. We are to wash them in the truth of Jesus Christ. Because remember, our spear, Phineas is our example. But Phineas' spear was a spear of judgment and death. Our spear does not impale people. Our spear is backed by the love of Jesus Christ. And so our spear immerses them. It washes away all of the lies of the world. In other words, it prunes away all of those branches of death. We'll see that in a little bit. It washes away the lies of the world so that the people can see the truth of Jesus Christ. The spear, the standard that we hold high. Listen, the world is telling us all the time that this is now acceptable and that is now acceptable. And it's things that go against the Word of God. We need to be the ones that hold up that spear. We need to be the ones holding high that standard of Jesus. And it points people. It clears away. It washes. It immerses them in the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It brings them to the truth of Jesus Christ. It eliminates all the lies so they can see the truth of Jesus Christ. And if they can see Jesus, they can receive Him and live. We are not to be timid. We are to be immersing the world around us in the water and in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if they can see Jesus, they can receive Him and live. This is you and me being Phineas. Listen, the easiest thing in the world is to back down. The world will bully us. And the world fully expects that when it bullies you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, we will back away. And that's what the world has learned. The world has learned if it bullies the body of Christ will back down. We have the spear. We have the standard of Jesus Christ. And as we raise it above all of their lies and all of their bullying, that means we still operate. Again, we operate in a different covenant than Phineas. We operate back by the love of Jesus Christ. But in the love of Jesus Christ, we hold that standard of His Word high. And we say that what God says is sin, is sin. It immerses the world in the water and the blood of Jesus. in the water so that they can repent, and in the blood so that they can receive redemption. So, we learn more about this water and this blood of Jesus Christ. And we learn more about our role holding on to that spear of the blood and the water of Jesus Christ from the book of Exodus. So this is after, once the people are now, they're out in the wilderness area. It's before some of the events of Phinehas and some of the other events that we've talked about the last 2 weeks. But in Exodus chapter 17, we see that this is just after the Israelites, this is just months after they have been released, after they have been freed from Egypt, just a few months out of Egypt. And we find that the Israelite people, they're in the desert. And in the desert, they are doing what they do all the time in the desert. They are complaining to God because they don't have water. And so God commands Moses to use his rod and to smite the rock at Horeb. So let's read that. This is Exodus 17:6. "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it that the people may drink." Now, we've probably read that a dozen times, but have you ever noticed that he is saying, God is saying, I will stand before you there on the rock. The Lord stood on that rock that Moses smote, and water flowed. That is a foreshadow of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the rock who was smote, and his blood was shed for us. This all foreshadows what Jesus did and what he did for us. From Jesus, water and blood flowed. That's what took place in those early months after the Israelites had left Egypt. Now, let's move forward many, many years, an entire generation later. And yet the Israelites are still in the wilderness, but now they're right at the point of entering into the promised land. And just before that incident that we've talked about last week in this, just before that incident where the people were being bitten by the fiery serpents, and when Moses held up that bronze standard that represented Jesus Christ, just before that, we find that the Israelites are once again at the rock of Horeb. A generation later. And once again, they're complaining to God because they have no water. And now God instructs Moses, but God says to Moses, "Speak to the rock." And we read that. Lost my place. "Then Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock twice with the rod." God instructed Moses to speak to the rock, but instead of speaking to the rock, Moses strikes the rock twice. "And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given them.'" So God is chastening Moses. He's chastening Moses because Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. The rock had already been struck. It was struck all those years earlier. It did not need to be struck again. That work had already been done. If Moses would have believed God, if he would have believed God about the power of the rock that was smitten, if he believed it, then he would have just simply spoken to the rock. That's why God's chastening him. So let me ask you, what do we believe? We see what Moses believed. What do we believe? Because Jesus is the rock that was struck once for all sin. If we believe that the victory of Jesus Christ is complete, if we believe that, then all we need to do is speak his word in faith. And we will immerse the world in the water and the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to do. And if we can immerse the world in the blood and the water of Jesus Christ, they will be able to see. They will see. They will be able to repent in the water, the living waters of Jesus Christ, and they will be able to find their redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed from them. Jesus, the rock of Jesus, was struck and his blood was shed. The water flowed from the rock. That is the living water of Jesus Christ. If we believe, and we will hold that standard high, we will see the deliverance of Jesus. We will see the deliverance of Jesus gushing from the rock of Jesus Christ. That's good. Now, one more thing I want to show you about spears. The prophets Isaiah, Micah, and Joel. All three of those prophets speak prophetically comparing the spear with a pruning hook. Now, both Micah and Isaiah, they both say essentially the same thing. So I'm going to read this to you from Isaiah. Here's what they say. Very familiar. Powerful words. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. These verses, and again, Micah says the exact same thing in Micah chapter 4. These verses are quoted all the time, and those are powerful verses. They're quoted all the time. But we need to understand that Isaiah and Micah are speaking about a very specific time in the future. They're talking about a time of peace. They're talking about a time after the return of Jesus Christ in victory, when there is no more war. Then at that time, all of those spears can be made, all those swords can be made into plowshares, and all those spears can be made into pruning hooks. But that's for a specific time. Joel says the same things. Nobody ever pays any attention to Joel. Joel is a prophet, and Joel uses the exact same imagery. He speaks about spears and plowshares, swords and plowshares, and he speaks about spears and pruning hooks. But Joel is speaking about a different time than Micah and Isaiah were talking about. Joel is speaking about today. Joel is speaking about right now, during the church age. He is speaking to you and I. Now listen to what Joel says. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Wake up. You know, too often the church is resting and sleeping. And when the world tells us that we need to acquiesce to what they say is acceptable, we slumber and we sleep. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and make your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Are we prepared for war? Because listen, there is a spiritual battle taking place out there. There's a spiritual battle for the souls of many out there right now, today. There's a battle taking place, and you and I, we have been commissioned to hold up the standard of Jesus, to lift up that spear with Jesus as the tip of our spear. We're the ones called to immerse the world in the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd alluded to pruning hooks before. What exactly is a pruning hook and what does it do? Well, a pruning hook, quite simply, all it really does, it is used to cut off all those superfluous shoots and all those branches that would otherwise impair the growth of a tree. So in other words, if you prune a tree properly, what's going to happen is that tree is going to be stronger, it's going to be healthier, and it's going to produce more fruit. Don and I, we've got a couple of trees that we have in our yard, and if every year all these little shoots start sprouting up all around the base of the tree, and it will suck all the water, it'll suck all the nutrients away from the tree itself. You got to cut all those things away. And sometimes there's dead branches. You got to cut those things away because it impairs the growth of the tree. A tree that is properly pruned, healthier, stronger, and more fruitful. With our spear. See, we have taken what Joel has told us. This is the time. Are we prepared for war? Because there's spiritual warfare taking place for the loved ones, the people that you know and love that don't know Jesus Christ. There's spiritual war. Are we prepared for war? We're to take our spear of Jesus. So in other words, we have taken that pruning hook. We've made it into a spear. We are preparing ourselves for battle. And with that spear of Jesus Christ, we are cutting away. We are pruning all of the dead branches. We are pruning away all of the shameless, defiant sins of the world. We're pruning those things away so that the world can see beyond all that. The world can then see the truth of Jesus Christ. The world can see. And if they can see, they can live. The world sees, then they can see. We are immersing them in the water and the blood of Jesus Christ. The water, so that they can repent. The water is, Jesus Christ is the living water. They can repent. The water brings them to a place of repentance. Once they have that, then they can enter into the blood that was shed for them. It's repentance and redemption. We are supposed to take our pruning hooks and prepare them, make them a spear, make them that standard of Jesus that we hold up high for the world to see. Now, in Phineas's day, they were ready to enter into the promised land, but they were being destroyed because of sin. 24,000 died of that plague until Phineas took his spear and made his stand for righteousness of God. And God commends him. If you read in Psalm 106, God commends Phineas for his zeal. And he says, Phineas has the zeal of God. We need to have that zeal of God. If Phineas hadn't have acted, who would have remained to have even entered into the promised land that God had prepared for them? Had Phineas not acted, who would have lived and who would have remained? There's people out there in the world that you and I know, or that we might come across today. They're outside of the promises. They're outside of the promises of Jesus Christ. They're outside of the promised land Jesus has for them. They are dying outside of the promised land of salvation. They need Phineas's. They need you and I to be Phineas. They need you and I to lift up that spear, to hold that standard of Jesus Christ high. They need us to prune away all of the lies of the world. And when the world says that this is acceptable, they will see from you and I, from Phineas, they will see it is not acceptable. This is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then you've cleared away all those lies. Then they can see the water and the blood of Jesus Christ. We've immersed them in the water and the blood of Jesus Christ so that they can repent and that they can find redemption. Again, if we hold up the standard of Jesus Christ, they can see Jesus. And if they can see him, they can receive him. They can live. Phineas has just a few lines about him and about his spear. But it is such a vitally important example for you and I to be Phineas today with that heart of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and praise him today.